Greetings, friends, and welcome to another broadcast of the Old School Primitive Baptist with Elder Don Martin, Sr. Stay tuned for another gospel message of God's free and sovereign grace.
It's warm in the house today, but it seems to be kind of cooling off a little bit. But you know, we have an AC unit that's down today, our main one. But we got ceiling fans and the doors are open. And I was sitting here as Buddy was speaking, and I felt a soft breeze coming in here. Can you feel a soft breeze coming in? God is faithful again and continues to be to fulfill all that is needed for His children. Yes, it's not as comfortable and it's not as dehumidified as if the air conditioner was on, but yet it's tolerable, isn't it? And God is going to see that, I believe, that it's going to be tolerable for us as we continue to meet here in the moments ahead. And so to Him be the glory for great things He had done and continues to do. In the Gospel of John, there's one verse I want to quote as a start place. And it is a verse that's in John 17, written as John the disciple was inspired of the Lord. And he says, "Sanctify them through thy truth, for thy word is truth." Now, John is quoting what the Lord Jesus Christ had said in his prayer. Because the 17th chapter of John starts off because it says, Jesus spake these words as he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, he said, the hour has come, glorify thy Son, that thy Son may glorify thee. And he proceeds on from there and begins to pray to the Father. He prays and he goes on down through the list. He says, I pray for them that thou hast given me. I pray not for the world. Now, we need to get that anchored in our minds, that Jesus Christ did not pray for the world. It says so in John chapter 17, verse 9. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. Jesus said, I pray not for the world in general. I pray not for mankind. I pray not for the entirety of the human creation, but I pray for them that thou hast given me, for they are thine. Now, who's he talking about? He's talking about those who God the Father had given Christ to seek and to save when he came into this time world, born of a virgin, clothed with the flesh of mortality, and then went to the cross of Calvary and paid the ultimate price and sacrifice for the sins of God's people. Now let me make one thing clear. Jesus Christ did not die upon the cross for the sins of the entire world. Just as Jesus said, I pray not for the world, neither did he come, Brother Buddy, and die for the world. He came to die for a special remnant of people, a people that's called the children of God, the remnant of God, the saints of God, the bride of the Lord Jesus, the elect of God, the appointed heirs of grace, those that are prepared by God, whose hearts are open to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and who's been blessed with repentance and granted grace to believe upon Him who alone can bring life eternal and the forgiveness of sins. So Jesus says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. The word of God, which is preserved for us, given to us, that we can read from today is a sanctifying means. Now, I say that, and let me clarify it. There are those who have a problem with the word means. Now, there are those who are called means Baptist. You ever heard that term? They are means Baptist. That means that they believe in that there is a means by which God uses to save sinners. And that means is the written word and the preached gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, you cannot be saved and come to the knowledge of Christ Jesus unless you're under the preaching of the message of Christ. And therefore, they are called means Baptists because they are missionary-minded in the zeal to go and preach that gospel that God would take and cause those that heard it through this means to be saved. And that is all part of the missionary movement to go out and to save souls. Now, no man has ever saved a soul. If any soul has ever been saved, Jesus has done it. And if any man, woman, boy, or girl is ever to be saved, I mean delivered from sin and from the curse of depravity, Jesus must do it. And not men. Now, men are used by God to bring forth a means of preaching. But it is not that preaching that brings forth life eternal, or nor the forgiveness of sins. It is by the means of the preaching of the gospel that life and immortality is brought to light to the children of grace in this time world. I come here and I preach here at Fellowship Church not to try just to transform people's hearts and minds and lives. I come here to bring some food that the Master may give me to share with you from the written word, that it might sanctify you. That means set you apart more completely in the walk of the Christian way in this time world. And that's done through the operation of the word of God as it's applied to your mind and your heart and your soul by the Spirit of God, not by man. Men are just messenger boys. Listen to me. We're just messengers. That's all. Men can't convince others to believe. I can't change a man's heart. I can't cause a man who is lost in sin's degradation and under the depravity of the condemnation of Adam's fall. I can't change their hearts and mind and soul. I can preach to them that what the antidote for that problem is, but God has to take and open the hearts of that one and cause the truth to be endorsed and cause them to be born again of the Spirit of the living God, transformed in heart and mind, and made new creatures in Jesus Christ. That's the gospel. That's the good news I brought to you today, that Jesus Christ had come to seek and save sinners. And no man can intervene, no man assist, and no man helps God to do that. It is a supernatural work of the Spirit of God Almighty. Men are messengers to bring that good news to the children of God as to what God has already done. If you're able here to sit here in this meeting house this morning and hear what I've just told you with a spiritual hearing ear, that Jesus Christ is your only help and hope of ever having a life immortal, it's because God has opened your eyes and your ears and mind to hear it. The preacher can't open deaf ears and open blind eyes, by which the Bible says that those who are outside Christ Jesus are spiritually blind, they're spiritually deaf, they're spiritually dead, and they need to be quickened and made alive. And the gospel is not that quickening power. The Spirit of God is, and only the Spirit of God. The gospel is that means that which brings that truth to light. It brings life and immortality to light, to our understanding, to our revelation, that we can rejoice in it. And if anybody ever needs to have something to rejoice in, it ought to be those who preach the gospel of an almighty, unlimited God who is sovereign in all his ways. What I mean by sovereign, he is unlimited in all his ways. For he seeks and to save those of which the Father had given him even before the foundation of the world, it says in Ephesians chapter 1. And so therefore, Jesus said, I pray not for the world, but I pray for them which thou hast given me, Father, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept and have lost none of them, but that the son of perdition, that the scriptures might be fulfilled, which was Judas Iscariot. He was predestined to be the arch-deceiver and the one to betray the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, wait a minute. You mean to tell me that God had before determined that Judas was going to betray the Lord Jesus Christ, cause him to be judged and then guilty of something he didn't do and be put upon that cross? Yes, I'm telling you that exactly. Because the Bible says in Acts chapter 1, it says that by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God and by the wicked hands of men, Jesus Christ was taken and put upon the cross of Calvary. And the Jews and the Roman soldiers that nailed him to that cross was fulfilling the Almighty's will. Because if Jesus did not come and did not die on that cross, my friends, we are yet in our sins and we have no hope. And we are yet on our way to a burning hell of damnation, of fire and brimstone, of which all men deserve. Is there any man, any woman that deserves not to be judged eternally and condemned by God Almighty? When lined up with the scriptures and the law of God that he set forth that we should live thereby, when you take the law of God which God had given the children of Israel and you examine oneself by that law, what it does, it points its ugly finger right at you and says, cursed are you. You are guilty. You look at just the Ten Commandments, the moral commandments that have been determined as the Ten Commandments, and you read through them one by one and see if you have ever committed any of them. If you've committed any of them, the Bible says in the book of James that if a man has neglected to keep, has failed to keep one part of the law, he is guilty of all of it. And there's like 356 or even more. Some of the Jewish theologians have come up with as many as 400 and some laws and commandments, statutes and testimonies in the Old Testament that the Jews were given to live by. Everything from dietary rules and commandments. They couldn't eat certain meat. They could not eat swine. They could not eat certain animals. Those that chewed the cud and had a cloven hoof, they could not eat of those. Certain seafood, for instance, if it does not have fins and scales, you're not to eat of it. In other words, they couldn't eat catfish. They ain't got scales on all over them. They got fins. Shrimp. And other seafoods, God told Israel, don't eat those things. They're unclean. But yet, praise be to God, God gave that to Israel and also for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ to reflect back on and see as an example of the perfection that God demanded from his people and even from we today, which we cannot achieve by our own efforts because of sin. Paul writes in the letter to the church at Galata, the Galatian epistle, and he says, the law is not of faith. We are those who live by faith. and faith in the person of Jesus Christ. The law is not of faith. The law is of duty. The law is of obligations. The law is nothing but works. And a man, the Bible says, no man is justified by the deeds of the law. No man, no woman, no boy, no girl has ever kept the deeds of the law perfectly to the point to where it appeases the Father. Therefore, that's why Paul says in Romans chapter 3, that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. They've all gone astray. There's none righteous. No, not one. For we've all sinned. And then the Bible says in Romans 6:23 that the wages of those sin is death. But, oh, hallelujah, when God puts in his word, that word but, it means stop, take note, we're having a change of thought here. He says, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Oh, no, the wages of sin is death. Yes, we're dying. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ the Lord. And as many as believe on his name shall be saved. For he that calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And the Bible says in the book of Acts, as it was to Lydia, a woman of purple, the woman who took textile material and took crimson and purple materials and made beautiful tapestries and draperies and stuff from them. The Bible says Lydia, a woman of purple, whose heart the Lord opened that she would attend to the things that the apostles were going to preach to her when they came into her region, just as he does to every one of his elect children in time. He prepares their heart and opens it that they would attend to the gospel. And when you attend to the gospel, it is like a sweet-sounding trumpet in the ears of your mind and heart. When you hear that, yes, Jesus come to seek and save sinners, and God has blessed you with the ability to believe that truth, there's a sweet sound of music in your ears that Jesus Christ, by his loving mercy and kindness, has had grace upon you enough to cause you to believe that. You see, you were caused to believe that. This is the difference between many Baptists, between the means Baptist, conditionalist Baptist, the missionary Baptist, and we that are absolute predestinarian Baptists. We believe that God causes things to occur by his sovereign, unconditional, absolute purpose that he brings them to pass for the glory and praise of his name and his name only. And the Bible says that as many as the Father gives me shall come to me, and I shall in no wise lose none, Jesus said. He said that no man comes to me except the Father which sent me draw them. Or unless you be drawn this day by God's sovereign cord of love and mercy unto him and seen him as your Savior, Lord, and Master, you shall in no wise have any hope. It is my humble prayer that you have been blessed with that blessed hope that Jesus Christ is Savior of your soul. For the message of the gospel will only be meaningful to you if that be your case. Otherwise, I might as well be standing up here talking in Greek. And you know something? Sadly to say that in most churches throughout this land called the United States of America, from the so-called pulpits of their meeting houses, there is a message that's preached from the pulpit about that, excuse me, that God has provided salvation. But now, it's up to you. That is totally a refuting of the historical gospel message of the scriptures. God has never said anywhere in the Bible that I have merely provided something for you, and I am giving you opportunity. Now it's totally up to you. Now I ask you this question. If man by nature is spiritually depraved, meaning he is isolated from God and cannot have fellowship with God because of sin. Sin has infiltrated our natures to the point to where we are aliens from God. And we are dead in trespasses and sins, the Bible says. The Bible says, as I said earlier, we're blind, we're deaf, and we are dead spiritually. Just as if you laid in a coffin in a funeral home. You are not able to be awakened by anything that is to be spoken or preached from the Scriptures, because you're dead. The only way that you'll ever endorse and be able to hear anything of truth regarding the gospel is that if you be raised from the dead spiritually by the regeneration work of Christ through His Spirit, and being made awakened and able to hear that gospel trumpet sound forth from the walls of Zion's meeting houses and from the messengers that God has sent forth. I don't stand before you today and say God has made it available to you and it's up to you. I'm here to tell you this morning God has come, and He's not only made it available, but He has come to seek and save sinners. Now, Jesus Christ don't seek and save them, they're not going to get saved. Is He a failure in His mission? Absolutely not. Everyone that He went to the cross and that He was suffering for upon that cross and that He shed His red, rich, royal blood for had their sins forgiven and have been blessed with that hope of eternal, immortal glory in heaven. Everyone, not one more shall be added to that number. Because as the Bible says, all that the Father hath given me shall come to me, and they are those which were given me before the foundation of the world. Before the foundation of the world, I'm persuaded that before the foundation of the world even had its form, before the world was even set in this orbit round to be moving around and about in this universe as we know it today, that God had determined a people to be His church, to be His bride, to be His elect and chosen, appointed heirs of grace. And to everyone that He has appointed, they shall be manifested as such in this time world. How? Because They're called by the Spirit of God. They're blessed to believe the message of salvation. And their lives are transformed and they desire to walk in a way that is Christ-like in their integrity and morality, and to seek the things that be of the truth of the matter and of the Scriptures. And they love the Word of God, for it is a sanctifying balm to the heart and mind and soul, to all of God's chosen people. Jesus said this, verse 20 of chapter 17. He said, neither pray I for these alone. He said, now keep in mind, this whole 17th chapter is Jesus' prayer. He's continuing to pray to the Father. He hadn't stopped. If you read it, if you haven't read that 17th chapter of John in a long time, take it home with you and read it this afternoon as you have opportunity, and read the prayer of Christ in behalf of those of His elect church and those that the Father had given Him in that prayer. That's the true Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer ain't in Matthew where it says, pray thee in this manner. The Lord's Prayer as it has been recited in vain repetition. You know, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, and so on. That is a sample prayer that God was telling the disciples, this is how ye ought to pray in regarding things to petition God in regarding as a sample. But the true Lord's Prayer, where he himself is looking to heaven, speaking to the Father in behalf of the church, is here in John 17. And he goes on to say in verse 20, he says this, "Neither pray I for these alone." I'm not praying for just these disciples that are around about me now, Father, and those who are under the sound of my voice right now. But he goes on to say, and he says, "But for them which are for them also which shall believe on me through their word." Now what that says is that from that time on, when the gospel of Christ went forth from that time on by the disciples and the apostles, and everyone that was blessed in time to receive the word of God by the quickening work of the Spirit of Christ and received that message of salvation, the Bible says right there that Jesus prayed for them as well, and they are us today. Do you listen to the text? He says, "Father, I'm not praying for these alone here that's before me, listening to me." He says, but he says, "I am praying for them also which shall believe on me through their word." In other words, the word that has been written and preserved in the Bible, the scriptures, as the record and the history of the workings of Jesus Christ and the gospel that he brought forth and the salvation that he has brought to the children of God. He says, "They that believe upon me through their word, I'm praying for them." Jesus prayed for you, Brother Earl, if you believe that today. And everyone here that believes that gospel, believes that Christ is your Savior, Jesus prayed for you. And I'm persuaded that he didn't only pray for us there, Brother Buddy, but when he ascended upon high and he took his rightful place seated at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for us right now as our great high priest, he is doing just that right now. He prayed for us before. He is there as our high priest making intercession for us now, saying that these brothers and sisters that trusted in me are my children, Father, and therefore my blood has cleansed them from all unrighteousness, and they are my bride. Oh, he has a bride. Thanks be to God, Jesus has a bride. He's preparing it. He's putting it together. He's calling them out of sin's lifestyle. He's transforming hearts and lives. And as little as that remnant may be in this time world in which we live because of the society in which we're living in, is so sinful and wretched. Do you know, I told you last time we met, we have lived in the golden ages. We have had the best of the best. We think about it from the time that you was a little bitty child brought in, say, to this meeting house, you that have been brought up among this church right here. Think about how that some of you can go back and remember horse and buggies out yonder. And then think about how there were Model T's out there. And then there were Model A's in that house. The grounds was full of cars at one time, and this place was full of people here to hear this old absolute gospel message of salvation by grace alone. And you think about it, and then how it slowly has departed away, and that there has been a new message that has taken, infiltrated into the old camp. It ain't Zion's camp. It's outside the real camp. Because I'm persuaded that we that have maintained the historical sanctity of the gospel that was preached among the saints of God in the 1600s, according to the history in that history book right there. You read it for yourself. And take it home and look through the history of the old school Baptists and read where they come from, what they believed, and how they taught what they taught, and were persecuted for what they believed. And yes, we are, in a sense, persecuted for what we believe, because they say, like Buddy says, these people at work say, "Oh, well, if you believe in predestination, why even go to church? Everything's going to happen the way it's supposed to be. There ain't no sense in worrying about it." No, that ain't what it's all about. The fact that God has predestined all things to come to pass is the truth that causes the child of God to rejoice and be blessed in it, because we are secure in Christ. We're safe in Christ. We can rest in Jesus. We don't have to do no duties and works to try to keep it up. We don't have to go and teach Sunday school, and we don't have to do all these things and take school buses and go out and gather in kids to come in who don't have really no want, desire to be there in most parts. I've been down that road in times past. And I remember back in the 70s when the largest Sunday school in the United States was up in Hammond, Indiana. They ran 80 buses every Sunday. 80 buses. They went out there. They went out as far as 60 miles, picking up kids and bringing them home. You know what happened after about 4 years, 5 years of that? He took on the glory of having the biggest Sunday school in the United States. But you know what happened? Those little brats that come in there from ungodly parents that was only looking for the church to be a babysitting service, them little kids came in there, took crayons and marked all over the walls, and they tore up everything, swung from the chandelier, tore the fixtures down, tore up everything. It was a maintenance problem that was unending. They found out they wasn't trying to change little children's lives, and they wasn't having the great influx of salvation that they thought they was going to get for bringing all these children into Sunday school. But all they had was a maintenance issue that cost the church more money than they could afford. Whoa, what happened? It's because they took and tried to use a means that God did not ordain. Oh, you just take and use the means God gives us. You just take and preach the simplicity of Jesus. And then you just trust God to bring in those who have been given hearing ears to want to hear. And I'll tell you what, you can't keep them away from church. Oh, you can't keep them away. I'm telling you, people say, well, how many go to certain church? I says, it don't make no difference how many goes there. I'm persuaded as many were there that were supposed to be there. You say, oh, well, that's kind of fatalistic. That ain't fatalistic, it's realistic. There's as many here today that God had purposed to be here. Those that are not here, for whatever reason, God has determined them not to be here. They're not here. Now, as far as I'm concerned, if they're not here because of some providentially hindered situation and just of their own desire to stay home, whatever it was, they're missing the blessing. They're missing out on the blessing. They're not, I mean, God is not, he's not embarrassed. He's not making excuses for them, is he? You don't hear God saying, I'm sorry, they're not all there that should be there today. No. As many as here today are those who God has determined to be here, and not one more. I'm persuaded of this. Jesus said that I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one. That the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Now Jesus said he did not pray for the world. But I'll tell you one thing that he did say that the world was going to do. And that's, the world is going to take notice of the church. Now you may say, well, the world don't care nothing about this little meeting place out here. Let me tell you, don't be surprised. There's folks that know you personally, individually, that you work around and talk to, and that are kinfolk and relatives of yours, that know that you meet out here, and that has some influence upon them. And there's a testimony that is going to go forth because God has chosen you to be a part of an assembly of God's people that you desire to meet with. That's why Jesus said in Acts chapter 1, he said, when the Holy Ghost shall come upon you, in other words, when you are regenerated and born in the Spirit, ye shall be witnesses unto me. Witnesses to who? Not only to our other brothers and sisters in Christ, but also to the world around about. We're going to be witnesses of different people, zealous of good works. We are peculiar people, the Bible says. Did you know you're peculiar today because you're here? We're looked upon as peculiar people. The world's out there jet skiing. They better enjoy while they can. They're going to be fixing to be out there jet skiing in oil before long. Amen. Done some wonderful things. That whole Gulf is going to be oil. Every boat that that floats in around the Gulf region of the United States of America is going to have oil splashing upon the sides of its borders. Motors ain't going to be able to run because of oil clogging up their water intakes. And next thing you know, the motor's going to burn up because they ain't got no water. Keep it cool. One thing's going to lead to another. Wildlife dying by the thousands. Man has destroyed his environment, and it's getting worse for the day. This is the worst catastrophe that I think that we have ever been confronted with, and it ain't stopped. And I'll tell you what, it's just continuing to pour out thousands and thousands and thousands of gallons of crude oil every hour. And you know what? You think it surprises God? No. God has just said, okay, Mr. United States and Uncle Sam of America, you have turned your back on me as a nation, and I want to show that all the devices of men that you have come up with and that you have innovated the glory in, I'm going to take and start destroying it. And brother, he's done it. The Twin Towers went down. Biggest buildings in New York. Men gloried, architects gloried, engineers gloried at the height of it and all the wonderful thing that they built years ago. And within, what, 20 minutes, two planes went in and took it and brought it down to nothing but dust and rubble. And now we got a Gulf of Mexico out there that the underwater sea life, fish, seafood, and any microscopic part of it is slowly being destroyed, choked out by the means and works of men. God said, go ahead. I'm surprised that this space station up here that the Russians have been part of building, that it has not been blown up by some terrorist radical Islamic group. Sent up a missile up there from India who's got missiles that can go out and reach that with nuclear capabilities and just blow it up and laugh about it. I'll conclude with this. Jesus said, I've declared in the last verse of the 17th chapter, verse 26, and I have declared unto them thy name and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. To everyone who is regenerated by the Spirit of God, born again of the Spirit of the Almighty, has Jesus Christ in them by Spirit. For it is Christ in you, the hope of glory, that causes you, enables you, that empowers you to live the Christian life. It is not by any duty, works, and obligations that men try to load upon us to do and to fulfill that pleases the Father, but it's Christ in you that pleases the Father. And the Bible says that it is Jesus Christ who works in you not only to will, but to do of his good pleasure. And the Bible says also, it says, for he which has begun a good work in you shall perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Now, where does that leave man at in regarding trying to do something to please God and giving an opportunity to do anything to please God? It leaves him totally outside, standing there with his hands open saying, there's nothing for me to do. The Bible tells me that if it's Christ that causes me to will and to do his good pleasure, then what part of me is making this work out and come about? Let me tell you what, the old primitive Baptists that we stand for, that are the predestinarian absoluters, we have been called people who believe that God's people are puppets. Let me tell you what, that ain't a scriptural word, but I'll tell you one thing. If it's Jesus Christ in you that caused you to will to do His good pleasure, we're about as close to a puppet in fulfilling the will and the purpose of the Almighty God of glory as you want to get. And they only say that because they're stupid and ignorant and don't understand the truth because God hadn't revealed it to them. And I don't argue with them because I know they can't help it. They can't help it, buddy, because they don't understand the God that's almighty and unlimited. But I come to preach to you an unlimited God this morning that this church house has stood for down through the ages of time, that I can back up by the history books that men that stood in these pulpits preached the truth of an unlimited predestined God that has called all things that come to pass for the honor and glory of His name. And no man shall stay his hand, and no man has the right to say unto him, why doest thou thus? For our God is in the heavens, and He doeth whatsoever He pleases, the Bible says in Isaiah. And do I believe that? Yes, indeed, I believe that. And if I didn't believe that, I'd close the book and walk out, and I'd quit preaching today. Because there is no message that is any sweeter to my heart and mind than that. There's no message in that book when men get up and start preaching about how we ought to do this and do that for Jesus that turns me off any more than that. It makes me sick, and I believe it makes God sick. Because that's nothing but just lukewarmness and that which takes away from the glory of God when they start telling men we need to do this and that. Oh, we have helped Jesus. Oh, we are building a new church house for Jesus. You don't do nothing for Jesus. Jesus either does it all for you or it don't get done. And He is the one who does all things for His blessed bride church. And He's preparing us, the Bible says, in these latter days for his soon coming. For the Bible says the Lord Jesus Christ Himself is going to descend from the heavens with a shout. Now, when He comes with a shout, as some might teach in some churches, that Jesus is going to come back in a secret rapture. Now, let me tell you something. There's no secret about Jesus coming back. For when He comes back, and it says that He's coming back with a shout, it's going to be loud enough to where the world is going to hear that shout. And He says that those which are asleep or dead in Christ shall be raised from the dead. And we which are alive and remain at that time shall be translated and be taken up into the heavens with those that have been raised from the graves. And we shall ever be with the Lord God. And that is going to be the general resurrection of all of mankind, where the sheep and the goats will be separated, and the wheat and the tares will be separated. And let me tell you something in conclusion. There's only two types of folks in this world, and they are called in the Bible wheat and tares. Now you know what wheat is. Wheat is the good part. It has the good part of the kernel. And the tare is a weed. A tare looks similar to the wheat, but you got to look at it close to determine that it's nothing but a weed and it has no value at all. So it is with the non-elect of God, those who God has been pleased to pass over in His salvation by grace. And to pass over some, does that make God unrighteous? Absolutely not. God is righteous in all that He does, in all that He says. And God has been pleased to choose some and to pass over others for His determined purpose and for His decreed glory and honor to be revealed in that last day when He takes the sheep and says, oh, come unto me, my beloved church bride, and come on my right hand and enjoy the bliss of eternal heaven with the saints of God, of old. And then He's going to say to those on the left hand, these are the tares, these are the goats, these are those that were passed over, that are going to be cast into the lake of fire with the devil and his angels to ever be in torments for the remaining of eternity. When I say remaining of eternity, that is without end. For the Bible says the smoke of their torment shall come up before God forever. Forever! People say, well, what are we supposed to do? What are we supposed to do about loved ones that don't seem to have any care or hope for the Lord Jesus Christ and don't believe this message that you're talking about? The only thing you can do is pray. And pray, say, God, have mercy upon these. And may I be a testimony and a witness to them. And may it be used by thee. And rest in Christ. Knowing that Christ can only transform the hearts of men. And you've got to rest in Christ and trust in Him. Lord, have mercy upon the sinner is our prayer. And that's the bottom line. If I could persuade, I have three children. One of them was killed, as you know. I got two children remain. They have no time for the church. They don't attend the church, and it ain't a priority to them. Since they got to be 17, 18, being brought up in the church under my preaching and pastoral of care, they left. They didn't want no more to do with the church. It was just too much. They couldn't hear it. No, they heard the gospel, but they could not perceive it. Jesus said there are many that hear but don't perceive it. It's just like someone could get up and stand and speak in Japanese. You can hear what they're saying, but you can't perceive it. You cannot understand it because it's a language different than what you are learned of. So it is with the gospel. God has to give you a receiver tuned to the right station to be able to receive that gospel and to perceive its truth and rejoice in it. If He don't do it, it shall not get done. To God be the glory, for He alone saves sinners and gives us the hope of eternal life forever and ever. Pray with me, would you please? Dear God our Father, in the precious and matchless name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that name that you have said in thy holy writ, that you have given Him a name that is above every name. And after the name of Jesus Christ, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that He is Lord to the glory and the honor of the Father. And in that day there'll be none that will refuse to believe that Jesus is Lord, because they're going to see Him, number one, as the King of glory, as either Savior of their soul or the Judge of their souls in eternity in damnation forever. But they're going to know Him as the King of glory. And so, Father, I thank You for this opportunity this morning, the privilege we've had to come this way and to open this Word, the Holy Writ, and to preach from it and just say a few things from the words within it that might be edifying to the children of grace that be here among us. And now, Father, we pray that as we depart and as we go towards the time that we might meet together around the tables that we have lunch together, Lord, to bless us. And may we be careful to give Thee the thanks for the food before we partake of it as we gather together in that fellowship time. And Lord, to Thee be honor and glory and praise is our humble prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.